Well, we hope that you have enjoyed our time together so far. You know, this morning I announced that we're doing a brief three-part series on the arrival of the King. This morning was the King is coming. And we talked about the Old Testament history, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Tonight we're going to talk about the King has come, why we are here, and why we celebrate Christmas. Next week, New Year's Eve, we are going to be talking about the King is coming again. So I want to invite you to join us again next Sunday for our time together as we wrap up this series. You know, the beginning of the story in the first century really began in Nazareth. Nazareth is a small town of roughly 500 people at the time of Jesus Christ. To the west of the Sea of Galilee, many of you know where that is, but up in the mountainous region to the west is the small town of Nazareth. And there, we find in Luke chapter 1 that an angel appeared to Mary. And she was startled. And she was confused. And he told her that she was going to bear a child. Around that same time, recorded in the book of Matthew, an angel appeared to Joseph and had what I would consider to be somewhat of an angel-to-man conversation about what was about to happen. They were confused, but both Mary and Joseph said yes to God. Mary's yes to God is reported in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, where it says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" Foundationally, are you a person that says yes to God? What God was asking of Mary, and certainly Joseph as well, was an impossible situation. They were to face ridicule, scandal. For in those days, to be pregnant out of wedlock, well, it just didn't happen. And they counted the cost, and they said yes to God. Mary said, "How can this be?" And the angel explained it the best that he could, and I'm sure she didn't fully understand what he was really talking about. But she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." And my prayer as we leave here this evening, where we will land all of this, is that in your journey, in your life with Jesus Christ, you are willing to say, "Lord, may it be to me as you have said," whatever that might be, wherever we're going, whatever the road forward looks like. And Mary and Joseph launched out on this impossible road. Caesar Augustus shortly thereafter issued a decree that the people of the kingdom needed to go back to their hometown to be counted for the census, which meant that Joseph and Mary had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is about 90 miles, an hour and a half by car for you, about 4 days for them. You know, that includes pit stops, you know, the Starbucks drive-thru and all of that, but you know, it could end up being a little longer. But 4 days on the back of a donkey. And in this process, through our time together tonight, I want you to understand four words that we are going to talk about that explain what this whole event was all about. The first word that we're going to talk about tonight is found in an Old Testament prophet's book. It's found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be," here's our word, "ruler in Israel, who comes forth is from of old, from ancient days." And that word, ruler. Well, he doesn't look like much of a ruler so far. Little baby laid in a feeding trough. But Jesus was a ruler. The question, of course, is ruler of what? Ruler of what exactly? Someone needs to be in charge. If we're honest, if I'm being honest, I want to be in charge of me. And when I'm in charge of me, generally we have limited success. When God's in charge of me, and I allow him to be in charge of me, and I submit to him being in charge of me, things tend to go a bit better. And so Jesus being described by Micah as the ruler, the question, of course, for us in all of this is he my ruler? Is he your ruler today? They traveled to Bethlehem. It came time for the delivery, the birth of Jesus Christ. And you remember that up until this point, up until the angel appeared to Mary and the angel appeared to Joseph, we have what is called the 400 silent years between the Testaments. The Jews had come back to the land after the exile. There was the rebuilding of the temple, as meager as it was. And off they went. And yet they were under the rule and the reign of all sorts of foreign governments for generations. Herod the Great, about 20 years earlier than the time we are reading right now, he really built the temple. Can you imagine as a Jewish person going to the temple and referring to it as Herod's temple, the pagan king? Oh, but he lined it up for him. It was this enormous, beautiful temple on grand scale, much like Solomon's temple, the original temple. Surely, surely this was the setup for the coming of the Messiah. Thank you, Herod, but we need to be free under the Messiah. So in the humble stable, Mary gives birth to Jesus. And then there's another sighting. After these silent years, God breaks his silence, not just to a young woman, not just to a young man. But you know the story that the angels were out in the field. The shepherds were out in the field, rather. And the angel appeared to them and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in this city of David," and here's our second word, "a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, many, many angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And you understand at this time in history, there is no peace. There's no peace anywhere. The Romans ruled with an iron hand, if you will. Jesus came to be the Savior. The Savior of what? What does that mean exactly? Not sure the angels quite understood it, but they went to the stable to see. Now, the word Savior means one who rescues another from danger. One who rescues another from danger. What danger were the people being rescued from? Well, they thought it was the physical danger. We all know that. That it tells us history, the reason why the Jewish people largely missed all of this is that they weren't looking for a Savior to save them from their sin. They were looking for a Savior to save them from oppressive governments that they've been under for generations and generations. It's very difficult for you and for me to come to grips with the need for a Savior, the need that they experienced in this time in history to be rescued. My kids are home from college, and one of the things that our family loves to do is we love to watch movies. And the girls were out, and Adam and I were home, it was just the two of us, and we decided to watch Superman, The Man of Steel. Oh, yeah. And I was sitting there having been preparing for these messages all week, and I'm watching Superman, The Man of Steel. And there on the screen is Henry Cavill, you know, the stud of all Superman studs, like the best Superman that ever played Superman ever. Do you know what Superman Henry Cavill's name is in The Man of Steel? Kal-El. Do you remember from our Names of God series where L-E-L is throughout the scriptures? Elohim, El-Elyon, and we could talk about the name God is right there. Well, the word Kal-El loosely in Hebrew is the voice of God. Kal-El was sent from his planet by his father, who is played by Russell Crowe, Jor-El. Jor-El is translated Father God. Sent to bring a message. And what does he do? He rescues the people of Earth. And those fight scenes, they do some serious destruction. And just at the minute when you think that Kal-El is going to be overpowered, when he's just not strong enough, he pulls it together. And what does he do? He saves the people of Earth. And I was sitting there going, yes, this is an image. There's some very clear, purposeful imagery in the movie about a Christ figure who comes to Earth to save the people from these enormous, strong, evil forces that are coming. And I found myself seeing the word Savior come to life in a fresh new way, honestly, through a movie. We need a Savior. We need a Savior on a grand scale. That Savior isn't Superman, isn't Kal-El, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Have you ever had your life saved by another human being? Some of you have. I was just getting ready to come off of a sabbatical many years ago. I was sitting at the kitchen counter and I choked on a piece of chicken. And my wife, and if you know anything about people who are choking, the strange thing that they do is they often tend to leave the room. You're like, why, where are you going? You're leaving the help that you have. And I started to, and we're dancing around the island and my wife reaches around and grabs me by around the waist up under my rib cage and does the Heimlich maneuver and saves my life. My daughter, as a 17-year-old EMT here in out of Sterling Rescue, had the privilege one day of doing CPR on a gentleman in an ambulance after having a heart attack and coding and bringing him around and saving his life. Several weeks later, after hospitalization and getting a stint and whatever, he came back to the firehouse, the station, to thank the team that saved his life. My daughter was a part of that team. The idea of saving us. It's imperative that you and I understand that we need saving. We need saving. And some of these physical images help us understand the magnitude of the saving that we need. Our first word for today is that Jesus came as the ruler. We see that in Micah chapter 5. The second word that we see in our journey tonight is the word Savior. And that the reality is that the people of the first century were looking for a Savior who was going to save them from a government when Jesus came to save them from something much deeper than that. Our third word for today is found in Luke chapter 2. And it's after Jesus is brought to the temple by his parents, they run into a man there named Simeon. A fascinating, fascinating interaction. And it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God's answer. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine? I don't know what it was about this Simeon character that he got to be handpicked by God to be told that he would see the Savior before he would die. I kind of like to be picked for that, wouldn't you? I don't think that's going to happen. But anyway, so Simeon is there in the temple. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and he blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I'm ready to go. I've reached the pinnacle of anything you could ever give me, Lord, according to your word. For my eyes have seen, and here's our third word, your salvation. that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. What? The who? The Gentiles? They didn't like the Gentiles. It was told from Jesus' birth that the blessing of Jesus Christ and the provision of salvation was going to be for all people, not just the Jewish people and the Jewish line through which he came. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Now, the word salvation means that there is an instrument that produces a state of being preserved from danger of judgment. So salvation is that which provides the safety that is required so that the danger of judgment passes by. And Simeon looked at this little bitty baby and he said, Lord, here is your provision, your instrument to bring your people to a state of preservation away from the danger of your judgment. Truly, this is the message of Christmas. Do you recognize, my friend, that you are in need of an instrument to bring you preservation from the danger of judgment by the living God? If you did a man on the street interview and you asked people what would protect you from the danger of God's judgment, what do you think people would tell you? Now, I've never done an actual man on the street interview going down the street with a microphone recording the answers, but I've asked people essentially these questions, this kind of question over the series of almost 27 years of ministry. In other words, what would grant you access to heaven? What would grant you a reprieve from the judgment of God, from the danger of his wrath? What would bypass that for you? And overwhelmingly, the answer that people give me has something to do with how good they believe they have been in the eyes of God, that they might then bypass the danger of his judgment. Unfortunately, that is the wrong answer. The Bible doesn't teach us that at all. It teaches us that we are under the condemnation of the living God and that there's nothing that we can do. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so what? So that no one can boast. It's a gift. Nothing I can do. I just receive the gift. When a person says to me that they believe that they're good enough, well, by golly, that's something to boast about now, isn't it? I mean, if I'm that good. Now, most people believe that they're not that good. They believe that they just have kind of crossed over the 50-yard line, right? That if in the cosmic scales of life, that they've been just good enough that over outweighs their not so good to lean in that direction. But God, unfortunately, requires perfection. And the last time I looked, we all fall pretty short of that. Our first word for tonight is ruler. The question that you and I have to answer is Jesus my ruler? Is he your ruler tonight? The second word is savior. Is Jesus your savior? Which leads to the third word, which is salvation. Does your savior provide you salvation, that place where you enter into a state apart from danger of God's judgment? Our fourth word for this evening is found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. And it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, here's our word, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, this is a fascinating story that really deserves an entire message on who these men were. What is it? How did they know? What is their journey? There are references in the Old Testament to a star, and it's just a challenging, but wonderful, wonderful study. But let me just say this. This passage in Matthew 2:2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Jesus is the king. Well, that's really problematic. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of room for a lot of kings in the first century. I mean, if you were king, you didn't want any others around. I mean, it was a very competitive field, you know. There was constantly someone bumping off a king and taking their place and plotting against and so forth and so on. And Herod didn't take too kindly to a group of guys coming from the east somewhere saying, we're looking for a king. And he inquired about all of that. And you know the story, it's very, very unfortunate. A lot of little boys lost their lives in Bethlehem as Herod tried to extinguish the threat to his own kingdom. I mean, things were pretty unsettled back then. You think things are unsettled today geopolitically? Even more so in the time of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about kings many times from the stage. We've talked about royalty. And few of us really get our arms effectively around the issue, the notion of royalty. Matter of fact, our nation was built in response, in rejection of royalty. That's why we have America today. Our country was founded in response to the abuses of kings. Today in our world, most kings are simply figureheads, and we know that. We all ask ourselves, why do these people even exist at such great expense? What do they actually do anyhow? I don't know if you ever have taken in some of the documentaries or shows. For a period of time, my wife and I enjoyed watching The Crown, all about the development primarily of Queen Elizabeth and her journey as queen. And one of the things that I saw often in this series was her reference to herself as your sovereign. And I find myself going, what? Can a human being really refer to themselves as I am your sovereign? Sounds like you should step aside and wait for the lightning bolt to me. You see, in the world of kings and queens, in reality, when a king or queen really did rule, they really were, in essence, in some way, the sovereign of that land. And what they said, well, it goes, for better or for worse. And you could lose your head pretty quick with a king or a queen who was a sovereign who wasn't excited about you. Jesus was a king. Jesus was a king. We have four words in our journey together tonight that we see throughout the passages in relationship to Jesus Christ. Our first word is ruler. The question is this evening, is Jesus Christ your ruler? He wishes to be. He wishes to be. And I will tell you that it is better for you if he is. Because the only alternative is that you are your ruler. If he's not sitting on the throne, then it means that you are. And given the options, I want to urge you to consider that he will do a better job ruling your life and mine than we tend to do for ourselves. Our second word is Savior, the one who saves, the one who rescues us from that which we need to be rescued. Of course, salvation goes along with that. And then our final word is the word king. And I ask the question again, is Jesus the king of your life? You know, it all comes to clarity. If we go back to the angel's visitation to Joseph, we see the purpose of Jesus being the ruler, being the savior, being the king who provides salvation, specifically in that passage. And it's found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And it says this, it says, Joseph, son of David, this is the angel speaking, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here it is. This is where ruler, king, savior, salvation, all comes together. for he will save his people from their sins. And we are together tonight to proclaim that this little baby that we talk about, that we sing about, he's a ruler. He's a savior. He is a king. And he provides salvation. And I know that in our room here tonight, many of you are regulars here at Reston Bible Church. And at some point in time, you have embraced Jesus Christ as your own personal ruler, as your own savior, as your king, giving your life to him. There may be those who are with us tonight who aren't typically engaged in church. And we're glad that you're here. Thank you for taking the time and coming to join us. There may also be regular people who are here every week who have heard the words time and time again, who have never made the commitment to give Jesus the position of ruler and savior and king. And we're going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, because from my perspective, there is nothing that God would be happier about this Christmas than for you to embrace Jesus, who came as a baby but grew to be a man, who died on the cross, that we might have a relationship with the living God. And I hope that in just a little way, in some small way, maybe in a big way, you're frustrated because you've tried to be your own ruler, you've tried to be your own savior, your own king, and that's not going so well. Because it doesn't often go well for very long. So let's pray together and talk to the Lord and give you an opportunity here today. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories about Jesus Christ. Thank you for all these different scriptures where the angels came to Mary and then to Joseph and to the shepherds and to the wise men. And in the midst of all of those gatherings, these words rise to the surface. These descriptors about who Jesus came to be. Lord, many people believe many things about Jesus, that he came to be, he was a wonderful teacher, he was a good moral man, and all of those things are true, but these are the words that your scripture proclaims about why he really, really came. And Father, for anybody here tonight who has given their life to Jesus already, I pray, Lord God, that they would reaffirm your rulership and you being their savior and king. And Father, for those who are with us tonight who have never made that commitment, I pray, Lord God, that they would simply say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for taking on human flesh. Thank you for living a sinless life. Thank you for dying a sinner's death on the cross. I confess my sin to you, that I cannot be my own ruler or savior or king. I desire, Lord Jesus, that you would be my savior and ruler and king. And I exchange your righteousness for my sin that you bore on the cross on my behalf, that I might have eternal life from this day forward and forevermore in a relationship with you, the living God. And Father, if anyone was willing to pray that prayer and they really meant it in their heart, that they really embraced the message that we're talking about tonight, I pray that they would that you, by the Holy Spirit, would confirm in their heart that they are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would take critical steps forward to cement their walk with you and to become part of a local church, maybe even this one here, Lord God. May you bless them, encourage them, and may they be joy-filled for salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in your great name. Amen.